Well, good afternoon and welcome. And if you're here for the first time, a special word of welcome to you. And we are in a series. There's a couple more to go. I'm in and out in November, and there'll be no Wednesday at first before Thanksgiving, the Wednesday before the 25th. Or whenever, whatever the date is for Thanksgiving this year. But I have two more after this, and then my colleagues are going to fill in on a couple of these Wednesdays before December comes. And you all know what December means. It means busyness here at the church, for sure. Now, I should explain Tabitha and Dorcas might suggest two people, but actually they're one and the same. Maybe I should have put a hyphen and not an and. One is an Aramaic name, Tabitha, and one is a Greek name, Dorcas, and we'll explain that in a moment. Now let's pick it up at Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him. The him here, of course, is Paul. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. But they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Now, Saul of Tarsus. Oh. Did you do that? I'm just going to leave it on the floor.
There you go.
There we go. Saul of Tarsus has been converted. One of the most extraordinary events in all of the history of the New Testament. And his conversion is told in three places in Acts. He relates the story, and Luke includes it on three different occasions in the Acts of the Apostles. And Saul, here in chapter 9, is now presenting himself to Jews in Jerusalem. And this would be a tense moment. It would be tense especially for Jews who had not been converted and who had not become Christians. They would be antagonistic towards Saul of Tarsus, and even those Jews who had become believers in Jerusalem would also be suspicious. After all, Saul of Tarsus, just weeks prior to this, was on his way to Damascus with letters of authority from the high priest, putting men and women in prison. And Stephen, of course, in Acts chapter 7, had been killed, had been stoned to death. So his presence in Jerusalem was a matter of huge concern, and there are death threats being made against him. Center stage right now is not Saul of Tarsus. He is still a minor figure, but a huge story. Center stage, of course, is Peter. And Peter, the chief apostle at this point in the history of redemption. So first of all, we pick up the story about Peter's pastoral visitation. Now, Luke tells us that Peter is on his way westward from Jerusalem to the coast, eventually to Joppa. But first of all, he stops in a city called Lydda. Lydda and Sharon. And these are just maybe a couple of hours brisk walk from Joppa. His purpose is to encourage the fledgling church in Lydda and eventually Joppa. Persecution has arisen in Jerusalem. Christians have fled. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but many of the believers that had been converted, and we're talking about hundreds of them, for sure, 3,000 had been converted on the day of Pentecost. Luke mentions further on into the Acts of the Apostles, 5,000, and whether that's a cumulative number or in addition to the 3,000, it's probably a cumulative number. And so there were 5,000. Many of these Christians would have been visitors from different countries who had come into Jerusalem for Pentecost and Passover and so on. But they had now returned, and so the church that was left in Jerusalem probably consisted of several hundred members. And now these have fled because of persecution, and they've ended up in these little cities like Lydda and Sharon and the seacoast of Joppa. They would need to be taught. They would need instruction. There was no New Testament, and so they were totally dependent on the ministry of the apostles, and at this stage, especially the ministry of the apostle Peter. And in verse 31, we read, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria up in the north had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." These are great days. These are days of revival. These are days when the Holy Spirit is being poured out upon this scattered church. Some have gone west, some have gone north into Galilee, and some have gone even further into Samaria and beyond. And notice in verse 32, Peter went here and there among them all. He came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. They're called saints. They're not called Christians yet. That's two chapters away. In chapter 11, they'll be called Christians. And that was a term of derision, little Christs, technically. And it wasn't meant to be a favorable term at all. But at this stage, it's quite common to refer to believers as saints. Paul will write to the Colossians, for example. We're studying it on Sunday morning, and he refers in chapter 1 and verse 2 to the saints who are at Colossae. He does the same when he writes to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, he calls them saints, holy ones, set apart. We might have some reticence about calling ourselves saints. Only certain people of pronounced piety we think of as saints. But that's quite incorrect. God has done a work in our hearts, and he has set us apart in Christ. We are technically holy ones. That's what the word saint. We don't have a verb in English to holify. We use a different word in English, sanctify, but in the Greek, it's all the same word. That Peter is ministering to are saints. It's a wonderful thing to remind ourselves on a daily basis as to who we are in Jesus Christ. To remind ourselves that God has done an extraordinary work in our hearts. He has taken us from union with Adam into union with Jesus Christ and set us apart and sanctified us in Christ. Yes, there's more sanctification to be done. There are sins to be killed, and there are graces to be put on. And Paul will use that metaphor of putting on and putting off as though he's talking about clothes. But there are graces to be put on, and there are sins to be taken off. Yes, but the principal work has already been done. We have already been brought into union and communion with Christ. So there's Peter's pastoral visitation. Now there are miracles that Luke draws attention to, miracles both in Lydda and in Joppa. Lydda is these days southeast of Tel Aviv. If you fly into Israel, you will be landing not in Jerusalem, but you'll be landing in Tel Aviv, and then you'll be making your way up the mountain on which Jerusalem is built is on a higher elevation than Tel Aviv, which is at the coast, and Jaffa is also part of Tel Aviv to this day. Now, in both cities, Peter performs a miracle, a spectacular miracle in Joppa, but in Lydda, there's a man by the name of Aeneas, and he's been paralyzed. He's been bedridden for 8 years. And Peter performs for the first time this miracle. And he tells him to rise and make your bed. That's an interesting little addition that Luke adds. It's so odd that it sort of underlines that this is actually what he said. There would be no other reason for Luke to add this unless that is exactly what Peter said. Rise and make your bed. There's a wonderful graduation speech. It's very popular on YouTube. It's a former general in the armed forces, and he's giving a graduation speech at some college or another, and it's full of pithy little exhortations. And one of the exhortations that he makes to these 21-year-olds is, make your bed every morning and the day will go much better. And I'm making a note to myself. Make your bed every morning and the day will go so much better. When this man is presented in the little town of Lydda, one imagines it not to be a very large town, maybe a couple of thousand inhabitants. Many of them come to faith. So the church is continuing to grow and to expand. Many people believed and turned to the Lord. They had their backs to him, and now they've turned to the Lord. That's thrown me for a loop. I was explaining the metaphor here that they turned to the Lord as though they had their backs to him, as though they were walking in the opposite direction to him. But now they've embraced him. They've seen him for who he is, and they've accepted him in their hearts. They believed in him. It's like the miracle that Mark tells us. And remember, Mark is really giving us Peter's memoirs. And so there's something about what Peter did here that is very reminiscent of a miracle in Mark chapter 2, where four men, you remember, carry a cripple. Somebody was paralyzed, and they break open the roof of this house, and they let him down to where Jesus was. And there's a similarity, I think, as though Luke wants you to see that Peter is actually doing the Lord's work. He's following. He's not Jesus. He's not the Messiah, but he's doing Messiah's work. C.S. Lewis calls this a miracle of reversal. A miracle of reversal. The effects of sin and the fall are being reversed. It's a little anticipation. These healing miracles are little anticipations of what God is one day going to do in the new heavens and new earth. And he's going to reverse all of the effects of the fall. There will be no death. There'll be no disease. There'll be no paralysis. We'll have new bodies, better bodies, stronger bodies, better minds, stronger minds. It's a mighty act. That's what the New Testament calls these miracles. But miracles were also a sign. They were a mighty act. They were a demonstration of the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Apostle Peter. But they were also signs. There were indications of what is to come. The new heavens, the new earth, the perfection of bodies in the resurrected life. Now, Joppa, as I said, Joppa is about 10 miles away. It's on the coast, on the Mediterranean coast. It would be a fishing town. It would be a place where commerce, especially from Europe as we know it, Italy, North Africa, there'd be trade routes that would come in and out of Joppa. Joppa's a wonderful place to visit today. If you're making a trip to Israel, you should definitely include Joppa. And there are landmarks there that go back all the way to the first century and even before that. So we're introduced here to Tabitha. Tabitha is her Aramaic name. And because Luke is writing to Hellenists, he's writing to a Greek audience, he translates it and calls her Dorcas. Both words mean gazelle. She probably wasn't known as Dorcas in real life. Luke is just giving you this translated name so that you can understand the meaning of her name in Aramaic. Now, she died. She's described as a woman who engaged in acts of mercy and good works. That's all that we know about her. She was full of good works and acts of charity. Luke describes the scene when Peter eventually gets there. Women and Middle Eastern women can be very emotional at times of death. To this day, there would be a lot of wailing and grieving. And they bring with them garments that Tabitha had made for them. So maybe she was a seamstress, a dressmaker. And seemingly these were gifts, perhaps to some of the poorer members of the community. Full of good works and acts of charity. So she's died. They wash her. That would be perhaps another hour. Take her to this upper room. Laid her out. They send two disciples to Lydda because they have heard that Peter is there. And maybe they've heard the news that Peter has performed a miracle in Lydda. So somebody has gone from Lydda to Joppa. That would be 2 hours. To get from Joppa to Lydda would be another 2 hours. And then to go back to Joppa with Peter, maybe an hour and a half, because now they're running rather than walking. What I'm saying is that when Peter actually gets to Joppa, she has been dead for several hours, maybe as many as 5 hours. So it's not that she's been dead for 5 minutes or 20 minutes. And actually what this is a resuscitation. She's been dead for 4 or 5 hours. I mean, she's really dead. I just want to underline that point. And Peter gets there and there's weeping and lamentation and perhaps some hysteria, and he sends them out. And he kneels down beside her and prays. And he says, "Tabitha, arise." That's quite something, isn't it? To say to a dead person, "Get up. Why are you lying there?" And she does. "Tabitha, arise." If he said it in Aramaic, which he probably did, he would have said, "Tabitha kumi." Do you remember the story in Mark chapter 2? "Talitha kumi," Jesus said. "Rise and get up." So there's an echo here of the words that Peter used that would have reminded him of what Jesus did with that cripple that those four men brought down from the roof into the house in which he was. Now, what do we make of this? There are reports, I hear them every now and then, about people being raised from the dead, but it's always in some far-off country in the depths of Africa or somewhere. And there's never any report that verifies any of this. Raising from the dead is rare, even in the New Testament. They occur in the early ministry of the apostles, and they occur in the ministry of Jesus, but they are few and infrequent. This was not what Jesus had come to do. They were signs of the apostles. 2 Corinthians 12:12. They were signs of the apostles. And in my opinion, these miracles ceased with the apostles. Now you may disagree. I believe God still does miracles, but I don't believe that people have a gift of raising from the dead. Peter did, but he didn't use it frequently. And you may ask why. Because it would have been a distraction from the real message that Peter needed to proclaim, the message of salvation, that they needed to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. Only five people are raised from the dead in the New Testament. And I say only, but they're five people. But it's not 500 or 5,000 or 50,000. There's Jairus' daughter in Mark 5. There's Lazarus in John 11. There's the widow of Nain's son in Luke 7. And then there's the guy who fell asleep when Paul was preaching at midnight and fell to the ground, Eutychus, and he was raised from the dead. And this one here. This is the only one that Peter is involved in. You might have thought, if he had the power to raise the dead, that he would make a fortune. He could go on and give his ministry, raising the dead ministry, charge a couple of bucks, and make a fortune. And his 401k would be secure for the rest of his life. What do we learn from this? I want to emphasize that when Tabitha, or Dorcas, as Luke calls her, when Tabitha was raised from the dead, God brought back to life a woman of good works and acts of charity. What will you be known for when you're gone? When people talk about you over a cup of coffee, do you remember so-and-so? She was a woman of good works and acts of charity. She did such kind things. She was so helpful. She wrote letters. She baked cakes. She brought chicken soup whenever there was a fever. They're not big things. She wasn't on the center stage of the first century. She was a little woman who lived in Joppa. But God saw her. And people saw her. And she had a reputation. A reputation for being kind. A reputation for helping others in need. A quiet ministry. She wasn't all over the internet. She wasn't posting pictures of what she was doing on Facebook and drawing attention when the left hand shouldn't be telling what the right hand is doing. She was a woman who loved the Lord, and the way she thanked the Lord, she made chicken soup. She made dresses. She made garments and handed them over to those who needed them. And she was greatly loved. There are many Tabithas in this congregation. Many, many of them who work quietly behind the scenes. No great show. But they turn up at your door. Or typically they just leave it at the door and they don't even ring the bell. They'll send a text and say, I left something at the door. I had more food after my foot surgery a month ago than I know what to do with. But there were Tabithas. They were Dorcases. And may God multiply them among us. And may we give thanks for them and perhaps emulate them, that we might have the reputation that Tabitha had. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for Tabitha. And we thank you for the Tabithas that are in this room today, who do acts of kindness and charity. And we bless you for them. They make our lives so much better. They bring joy into our lives and meaning and purpose when we find ourselves perhaps in need and undergoing the trials and cares of this life. So bless us now, we pray. May the rest of this day be lived for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.